Thank you, and good morning, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is good to be here, and I appreciate the invitation of your president to address your chapel this morning. I've come here to explore a question with you. How do you keep from losing a Bible in a church? Now, I want you to take your Bible and open to 2 Kings, and I'm going to read from chapter 22 and portions of 23. Let's think about that just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now it came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight over the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages to the house." Now move to verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. In verse 10, "Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes." Now move to chapter 23, verse 1. "Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered into the covenant." How do you lose a Bible in church? I like Southern things. I like Southern hospitality. I like Southern fried chicken. Thank you. I heard that amen. I like Southern Baptists, most of them anyway. There was this one. But the rest of them are okay. I like Southern humor. And I particularly like redneck stories. Now, I can assure you that I have not come from Mobile to Carolina to tell redneck stories, but if you will indulge me, I will make a point, okay? For example, now Waylon, you stop me if you don't understand any of these, okay? For example, you might be a redneck if you have ever professed your love for a sweetheart using a can of spray paint and a highway overpass. See? Now this one may apply to your president. It may. If you own a homemade fur coat of any kind, you might be. Now, this one's dear to my heart because I'm a race fan. I mean, tried and true. I love NASCAR racing. If you think that the last phrase of the Star Spangled Banner is, "Gentlemen, start your engines," you might be. But my favorite of all time, and the point of this sermon, is this. You might be a redneck if you are mowing your grass and find a car. But you see, that begs a question. How do you lose a car in a yard? Well, the answer is, it's just really not all that hard if you never use the car. How do you lose a Bible in a church? Well, it's really not all that hard if you never use the Bible. It happens, you see, when practice takes precedence over purpose. It happened in Judah. It is happening in your church right now. I don't mean to offend anyone, but it is happening in your church right now. And it could very easily happen in your life. When Josiah became king in this country of Judah, it had been 57 years since there had been a king with his heart tuned toward God in that nation. 57 years. Can you imagine that? In this community, if 57 years had gone by without any godly leadership. Now, you're talking about the current leadership. After 57 years, the current leadership in that nation or in this community, we're talking about the doctors, the lawyers, the policymakers. We're talking about the professionals. We're talking about the leaders of industry. The 50-something crowd, 57 years, are now leading a nation and leading a community without godly influence. But that's not all. There's a second generation coming up, the 30-something crowd. They're the emerging leadership. They're the ones who are forming their opinions about how things should be. And they've been influenced without godly leadership. And then there's the third generation. Those are the children, the teenagers, who are coming up in these families, again, without godly leadership. Can you imagine what a community would be? What a nation would be like? Am I doing something wrong here? Is there a vibration in the cage? Can I get a squeal? Maybe turn it down a bit. 57 years without godly leadership. And then Josiah shows up. And along the way, in this 57 years, the things of God were lost in that nation. How does that happen? How do you lose the unction of God in a nation? How do you lose the unction of God in an organization, a church, or even in a life that was created by and for God Himself? Well, it really isn't that hard. It happens when practice takes precedence over purpose. There is a phenomenon in human life called homeostasis. It occurs in every human organism, every human organization. Homeostasis is the tendency of an organism to find and maintain a point of greatest comfort. Now, here's how it works in an organization. When an organization is formed, now it doesn't matter what organization it is. It could be a man and a woman coming together to form a family. It could be a group of people coming together to form a business. It could be men and women coming together to form a church. Doesn't matter the organization. But when that organization is formed, I will promise you that the men and women who came together to form it had a very clear notion of what their purpose would be. They knew why they were doing what they're doing. They knew the purpose. And then, after they identified the purpose and they formed their organization, they identified practices, behaviors that would be engaged to fulfill that purpose. Now, if you had stopped anyone early in that organization, stopped them from what they were doing and asked them to tell you the purpose, the why of what they were doing, they would give you a very clear understanding of the purpose of that organization. But then time goes by, and those practices which were engaged to fulfill the original purpose take on patterns, and a little distance occurs. And so the organization is moving, and the practices that were intended to fulfill purpose are done over and over and over again. Now, if you stop persons in that point in the organization's life and ask them about the purpose, it is very likely that they will still be able to tell you the purpose of the organization. But more time goes by, and these activities that were and practices designed to fulfill purpose, which took on patterns, have now become a little bit more rigid, and they are habits of behavior. And so the organization goes on. Now, if you were to stop someone, a member of that organization, now at this point, in the habits of practice, and ask them about the purpose, it's still possible that they would tell you a little bit about the purpose, but they would also tell you a little bit about the practice in answering purpose. And then more time goes by, and there's a little bit more distance. And these practices, which took on patterns, which became habits, have now become even more rigid, And there are now rules of behavior. And now if you stop someone in that organization, which has become even larger, and you ask them and interrupt them in the doing of what they're doing to talk to you about the purpose of that organization, you're going to hear the emergence of a shadow purpose. And the shadow purpose will have a whole lot more to do with how things are being done than why they are being done. But more time goes by. And these practices, which took on patterns, which became habits, which became rules, have now become the law in that organization. And a shadow purpose is now fully emerged. And if you were to stop a member of that organization at this point in the organization's life and say, "Tell me your purpose," the purpose would be, keep the law. And as you and I know, as persons who engage with organizations called churches, you know that breaking the law is a capital offense. And ministers have been hung for breaking the law. Now, here's how you find out if this is happening in your church. And I guarantee you, if your church is more than 6 months old, this phenomenon is already at work in your organization. But here's how you find out. You go to church late Saturday night. Okay, we're talking dark here. We're talking stealth, all right? You go in the church and you go to one of the adult Sunday school departments. Doesn't matter which one. And you move the piano. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Before next morning, Sunday morning, before the worship service starts, one of two responses will hit you, depending on the age group you picked on. Now, if you went to a 40, 50-something group and moved that piano, a fellow will come up to you before church and he'll say, "Pastor, listen, somebody moved the piano in the department, you know? I don't know what happened, but it's okay now. Me and Jim got it back. It's all right now." Or, if you went to an older crowd and moved that piano, there would be a lady, a grandmama, who had one of these. You ever seen one of these work? Right in your nose. "Pastor, somebody moved the piano in my department. I want it back right now." Now, what was happening there? What was the purpose of that piano when it was put in that room? Was it not to create music to lead people in the worship of God? Is that not the purpose of a piano in a Sunday school department? Probably. But what has emerged after time? What's the shadow purpose that has emerged the law? Well, the use of that piano now, it's a coffee and donut bar. Huh? Yeah, you've had coffee off of that piano, haven't you? Duke, you've been drinking coffee off that piano. Maybe it's a Sunday school quarterly distribution center. Or, if it's in one of the departments kind of back in the back of the church, it's a vacation Bible school craft storage center. Huh? Practice has taken precedence over purpose. And the grass just simply grows up around it. So how do you interrupt this phenomenon? How do you stop this from happening? How do you keep from losing a car in a lawn or a Bible in your church? Or how do you keep from losing the unction of God in the life of a man or a woman who's been called to serve Him? Simple. And Dr. Owens knows exactly how to do this because he's the resident expert in institutional effectiveness. Am I right? That would be you. Institutional effectiveness is the way you keep from doing this. Because institutional effectiveness is a part of our accreditation standards. Your faculty know it real well because they've been dealing with this a lot. They've created reams and reams of paper to prove what they are. Institutional effectiveness basically is assessment-driven planning for improvement. And it calls on an organization, a university or a seminary, graduate school accredited here in the South, to prove that we are doing what we say we're doing by assessing our performance in light of our purpose, so that we have to prove on a continual basis that we are fulfilling our purpose. You evaluate yourself in light of purpose. Now, Josiah was God's change agent for a place and a time. And it is said about this young man, 8 years old when he came to be the king. But look at what God said about him. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, and he didn't turn to the right or to the left. Man, he was straight down the line with the Lord God. That's what the Bible says about this young man. He had the heart, but he didn't know how to use it. It had been 57 years since there had been any godly influence in this country. He had the heart. He knew that he needed to seek God, but he didn't know what to do. So he did the first thing that any spiritually, truly spiritually minded person would do. He had the church painted. You know, that's what you do. You fix up the church. You know what else to do? You go to work. You clean the church up. That's what he did. Take the money that we've collected at the door of the church. Give it to the workmen. They're out there working. Let's get this place shaped up. Let's make it look good. The problem is it still had altars to idols around it inside that temple. But he didn't know what to do about those. He had no instruction. He had not been evaluated himself in light of God's instruction. But in the process of cleaning up the church, getting it painted up and fixing it up, they found a Bible. They found the book of the law of God in the church, the high priest, the senior pastor. Look what I found. Look at this. It's the book of God's Word. We found it right here in the church, kind of under the plant over there in the corner. We found this thing. And God began to conduct an evaluation of Judah and of King Josiah. Now, when we were all studying science way back when, and we found out that if you wanted to start a fire, you need basic elements. You need air, you need heat, you need fuel. You put those things together in the right combination, bingo, you got fire. You want to start a holy fire? You want to start a flame that burns hot for God? You bring a man or a woman with a heart who's right toward God, who won't look to the right or the left, but is focused entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. You bring a person like that into contact with God's Word, and you got fire. And you got a fire that will not go out. Do we not know that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? Do we not know that it is able to pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the intents and thoughts of the heart? At the moment that this young man, whose heart was tuned to God, at the moment he heard the words of God's law read in his presence, I'm telling you, God conducted an evaluation of that young man in light of his purpose, and Josiah's eyes were opened to the difference between where he was and where God expected him to be. And a fire was built in the heart of that young king that changed his life and ultimately changed his nation for a time. Men and women, the work of the kingdom of God is not about practice. It is about purpose. And you and I, we're in this room because we have testified to someone somewhere along the line that we have been called to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to serve the Lord God and His kingdom on this earth as He directs. We're in here because we have that commonness. And you and I have but one purpose. One purpose only. And that purpose is to make disciples That is the why of what we do. The how doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Our purpose is to make disciples. Listen, you can preach, you can counsel, you can educate. You can sing Latin anthems. You can sing Fanny Crosby hymns or Don Moen choruses. It doesn't matter. You can use Faith, CWT, EE, Roman Road, Four Spiritual Laws, or just tell your own story. You can fold your hands in your lap or raise them to the heavens. You can meet in a tent, a trailer, or a temple. You can preach exegetically or thematically. You can pray in King James English or any other foreign language. You can wear a dark suit and a tie. You can wear shorts and tennis shoes. You can play a pipe organ or a steel guitar. I don't care. Your purpose is to make disciples. All the rest is growing grass. I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful lawn. Nothing wrong with a beautiful lawn. You get a beautiful lawn going just right, you're going to show off that car. Keep it mowed, you know? Fertilize it. Grow it green. I was using this illustration with some of our students the other day in the student leadership, and I was talking about this growing grass, and I said this, and the University of Mobile, here at this place, we grow great grass. Really good grass. And I thought, Foley, you just said to a bunch of college students that we grow grass at the University of Mobile. Your purpose, men and women, is to make disciples. You choose a practice to accomplish that goal, which is appropriate and most effective among the group of people to whom God has assigned you to draw them to God. Don't go wading into a group of people who want to sing choruses and hear a guitar and play a pipe organ. It won't work. Don't go into a group of people who want to sing hymns with a pipe organ and bring your drums and guitar. It won't work. Your responsibility is to figure out before God what is most effective to lead those people to encounter God and make disciples of them. And one other thing I will tell you, you better add time to the formula. Don't you leave here and go tear up some church because you've got a notion it's got to be done in 2 years. You know it takes 5 years to earn the respect of anyone to lead them, usually between 5 and 7 years. And you realize that even then, you've got to do that relationally. You've got to build a relationship of trust. You've got to mentor them. You've got to bury them. You've got to birth their babies. You've got to marry their kids. You've got to be there when they're sick. You've got to love on them and hug them and teach them God's word. And then after 5 or 7 years, you can lead them to consider change among them, because then they trust you. Don't you go into a church and rip it up. You find the most effective way to make disciples, and then you evaluate yourself from moment to moment, every minute you live, every minute you breathe. You evaluate yourself and your practices in light of God's purpose to make disciples, because that is the only responsibility that you and I have in this kingdom's work. You are God's change agent for a time and in a place. And that is a position of tremendous responsibility. So you ponder this question. How do you lose a car in the middle of your lawn? How do you lose a Bible in the middle of a church? How do you lose the unction of God in the life of a God-called man or a woman? Because it's not too hard. The grass just simply grows up around it. May God bless His word in the hearts of His people.